think you ought to see what God's done and look at nature. We're way too stuck in the city and looking at the things that man make instead of seeing the glory of God. And I think it's good to always sing about the power of God. I'm going to be in Hebrews this evening. Hebrews chapter 11 we'll start at and focus on Hebrews 12. This will be familiar to many of you because I preached about 5 weeks ago on this exact passage and I went a different direction. The great thing about the Bible, it is so rich and so full of so much. And I always know when somebody says, I know the Bible backward and forward, I always know they automatically don't know the Bible well. That's the first indication, because they don't. And I would never say a statement like that, I know the Bible backward and forward. The more I study it, the more I realize this is the mind of God. And it's so profound, and there's so much in there. And I've been to Bible college and studied and read it every day. But there's so much in God's Word. It's so profound and so deep. And just when you peel another layer, there's another layer of the onion. And there's, of course, just the obvious surface meaning of what the passage says, but there's also tying together with other scriptures and deeper things. And sometimes you think it's a simple verse, then you realize it's saying a lot of stuff. And that's wonderful. It's a great adventure studying the Word of God and a great exploration of life that you'll never finish. And you can go as deep as you want. And it's very good. But the last time I preached on this, I preached about the besetting sin and overcoming your besetting sin. I'm going a totally different direction here. And I'm going to talk about look at and consider Jesus. I'm going to start way back at verse 30 for context's sake, although we won't be preaching on there, but it'll help us in chapter 12. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with him that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Jephthah, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. This is Hebrews 11 and verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonments. They were stoned. They meant different things than you do. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I want to say just briefly, you just get your mindset out of, as we so often do, we need our minds renewed. Get your mindset out of that if Christians go through hard times of persecutions, God's going to deliver them. Many Christians who went through hard times of persecutions, God did not deliver them on earth. They were burned at the stake. As it says here, they were destitute. They're wandering about trying to find their way. They went through very hard times. God gave them grace. He provided their food for that day, like he says he will. But they lost everything. And that happens. Again, middle of verse 37. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And a little smiley face. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That's interesting. Here's all these incredible martyrs and people who did great things. They didn't receive the whole promise. They don't have what you have. They didn't get Jesus Christ. They had to die and it had to come afterward. They were waiting and looking forward to the Son of God, the Messiah coming. And they waited and they didn't receive it, but they stayed faithful anyway. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now the word in there is interesting. God's provided better things than they had for them, and too much is given, much is required. We had the full revelation of God, the entire Bible. That's huge. I can't imagine having the Old Testament and trying to figure out what the whole thing of God. But the New Testament gives us everything. We understand Jesus. We understand what he did. And we understand all that. And it says those people, they couldn't finish up. They, without us, could not be made perfect and complete everything they're trying to do. We got the baton handed to us. Speaking of New Testament Christians, and New Testament Christians handed it to the Christians through the ages and the martyrs and the church fathers and the reformers and all the people. And then it gets handed down to us that we would finish that. That's the context, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. Remember, there's no chapters in the original writing of the Bible. It's just continuing on. Wherefore, that word means because of this. Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The Hebrew believers, they had not, where they were, been under persecution and been killed yet, as we haven't. And so we can see these things. All right, we're going to go ahead and talk about look and consider Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us, Lord, at these simple thoughts. I pray we'd get it and see it and be spoken to by it. Help us, Lord, to have your mind and speak to our hearts and help us understand sacrifice and help us, Lord, with the word of God. And help us to see your truth. And may I just say what you once said tonight. Nothing more, nothing less. May your word and your spirit be clear and speaking tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at those who were before you and who are watching us, is what it's first saying here. It says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The great cloud is a humongous numerical people who are witnesses, people who are now watching. And we believe when somebody is absent from the body, they're present with the Lord, as the Bible says. And so they can see us. And they are witnesses. And so they see that. And so we are watched by people in heaven. And of course, Jesus sees everything. And that was always true. But we also are watched by a great cloud of witnesses. And they are seeing us. And we are surrounded by them. And now it says, let us, because of that, run with patience the race that is set before us. Because the people who went before us, the people who have handed things down to us, have been tortured. And through faith subdued kingdoms. And through weakness are made strong. And quenched the violence of fire. And changed things and turned back the attacks. And did great things and wandered in deserts and were destitute and lonely. And wearing terrible poor clothes made of goat skins and sheep skins, and they were beaten and stoned. It says beaten with stones and sawn in half, and tempted. They were slain with the sword. And then it says they are our witnesses. Now, certainly, as you look back at the time this is written in, as I said, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run our race. The obvious implication there, it's talking about the great stadiums that were circular, where you had a great crowd watching the event in there. The Roman Colosseums, and before that, the Greek Olympics. And these were big events. And everybody's watching those who are doing this great event, like we have stadiums in America, like we had people today watching the Seahawks game. And there are this big cloud of witnesses watching every play and watching that. And it says, since you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, they become the witnesses that surround us. So imagine, here's Justin Martyr, and this great man, great church father, and serving God faithfully, and eventually I believe Justin Martyr was burned at the stake. They didn't kill them before they burned them, by the way. They burned him alive. And he gets done running this race, and his baton is dropped. But fortunately, maybe he won some of the Christ's other believers. They take out the baton. And we see Wycliffe, who was burned at the stake. We see Peter, who's crucified upside down. We see martyrs whose families were killed. They were fed to the lions. We see the martyrs of Nero. And Nero used to light his garden with Christians. He would put them in wax, and then he would light their heads on, put kerosene in their head, and light their heads on fire, and he had human candles around his garden. And that was Christians. And we see the families who were slain one after the other, and they were told to renounce Christ, or they would kill them. We see the people who are put in the hot bowl, the iron. It was a big iron bowl, and they'd put the Christians inside of them and lock them in there, and then they would light a fire underneath them, and they would burn inside that thing, and the people would laugh. These crowds would laugh while they heard the screams coming out of the bowl, thinking it was funny. And we saw all these martyrs, and they get done, and they go up into the stadium. But while they're on earth, they're running the race. And we see the people who may not have been martyred but ran for their life, for much of their life, like Martin Luther and others, that took off, and John Calvin, and they had to and though imperfect, they stood for the Word of God and getting back to Bible Christianity, and took some people closer back to the Bible, and we see these people who went through this. And now they're in the cloud. Now they're doing that. And if the Lord tarries, you will run your race, but they're watching you right now. And eventually you will go up and you'll be in the stadium cheering them on, having dropped your baton wherever you dropped it. Hopefully dropped it in running and on the track, or somebody else. Because if you get off track and you don't stay in the will of God, and these people, they said through us, they get finished. But you don't do the will of God. You drop their baton out of the will of God, and no longer can the baton be picked up, and the deal is just finished for their work. And that's just what happens. And God's got to get some other work and somebody else on some other track to do something else. But you don't finish that. And so we've got to run with patience. Run with patience. It's an interesting word when you're talking about, I don't think of running in patience together. I think of running in misery. I think of jogging in patience, but it says run with patience, the race that is set before us. So that means this race, you're supposed to keep on going. It's a continual race. It's not a sprint where you just get done in 1 minute. It's run with patience, keep on going, because it's going to say, do not quit. Don't quit your race. And we see this. And so we're supposed to run with patience the race set before us until we're part of the cloud of witnesses, until we see our Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or you might say, thou wicked and slothful servant. But hopefully you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And people will pat you in the back and say, good job. You kept the faith. And because you kept the faith, here's all these treasures in heaven. And you did good because you finished. And because it says to me, what it finishes our course with joy. And not with grief, in Hebrews 9. And so we see that. And we're supposed to finish our courses. And so we want to do that. And we want to finish our course looking into Jesus. And so for a couple things we're supposed to do. First of all, we should see those before us. We should see those before us. Those who came before us. You know, many people can't read a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? 5 or 6 of you. It is a rough read. You cannot read it in the original English as written, and it is too old of English. You won't understand it, but you can get the updated English, and it is brutal. It's gory. Christians, and there's nothing wrong if you can't read it. It's gory and graphic and terrible. Quartered, Christians being quartered, pulled into four ways by horses until they're ripped apart. I mean, alive. I mean, the things that were done to believers, and we're supposed to look to those before us. And say, look what they left us. Look what they did for us. And you might have been from a godly heritage. Your grandpa or your great-grandpa might have been a godly Christian, your dad or your mom, and they might have handed you faith in Christ. And you got to continue that on and look before you and realize you're going to finish what they gave you. And you've got to do that. You can't just throw it aside. You can't just let it go. You've got to finish that. And it says you should look. It says you should consider. It says you should look. Wherefore, seeing, chapter 12, verse 1, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's going to be embarrassing. A lot of Christians, and what stops them when they see some Christians in heaven, what didn't stop them? It's going to be embarrassing. For a lot of Christians, when they face somebody burned at the stake, or family killed in front of them, or family fed to the lion, or running for their lives, or how about the Christians who live in the catacombs? You understand, they had to live under the city because they buried bodies under the city, and they had all these graves, and everybody thought they were haunted, and the Christians were so wanted to be killed, they had to live underneath the city in catacombs, in the graves underneath ground. They didn't see the light of day. They couldn't. And they lived their lives and were born and buried there to try to stay alive. And they kept serving God and kept worshiping God, and someone had to risk their life to go get provision and bring it back down to the Christians who lived in the catacombs. And you're going to go, but I was tired. But I think you'll be embarrassed if you live that way. I think it was hard, though. I don't like doing that. You're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you're going to see the disciples. And you're going to see that. And you're going to be, wow, I'm glad I did, or I wish I had. The world is not worthy of these people. And they are not poor them. Because God always over-rewards those who are persecuted. Blessed are you in men shall revile you and persecute you and see all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 19, I think, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I mean, they are blessed. Their suffering gets so rewarded that we're going to get to heaven and say, how come I didn't get to suffer? I wanted to earn those rewards. Because God rewards so high above that they're not miserable. They are saying, what an honor. In Acts chapter 5, I think it's verse 42, it said they departed the presence of the council rejoicing that they are worthy to suffer shame for his name. But we say, oh, poor me. Somebody made fun of me. They were beaten and said, we are so lucky. We are good enough Christians that we were kind of worthy to suffer shame for Jesus. They counted it an honor to suffer for Jesus. And sometimes some of you, I mean, you're suffering coming to church. You have physical ailments. You're tired. You got something going on. And I know that. And that's our suffering. And we should do it happily. Rejoicing that we get to suffer for Jesus. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you find it all, and fall into diverse temptations. It's so over-rewarded when you suffer for Jesus that you count it a privilege to say, look, you suffer for me, I'll do a little suffering for you. And you say, I get that opportunity. And many of us get very few opportunities to truly suffer for Jesus. And if your suffering is just you being faithful and you get up in the morning and pray and you bite your tongue when you're about to blow your top and all, that's suffering for us, then do that and rejoice. You get to show Jesus you love him through hard things. Don't be a spiritual whiner that you have to go through anything. Rejoice that you get to. And they counted it. Worthy, they were rejoicing they're kind of worthy to suffer a shame. So look at those before you. And then next, number two is looking unto Jesus. While you're running the race, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is who we're supposed to be looking at. Jesus is who we're supposed to be looking at. Not the preacher, not the church, not the religion, not your mom or your best friend who's putting pressure on you. Jesus is the one we're supposed to be looking unto. Jesus, Paul said, I forgetting the things which are behind me, I reach forth those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you get your eyes on people too much, you're going to be very disappointed and eventually bitter and quit serving God. People are messes. Don't serve God because of people. They're fallen creatures. And the devil's going to make someone you looked at too much fall or slip up, or all of a sudden you're going to see their faults. And you're gonna get discouraged in the Christian life because you were looking at man too much. Looking unto Jesus the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, is despising the shame. He did that for us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pleasing him is what it's all about. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You are not here for your pleasure. You're here for the pleasure of God. And think about what pleases him. Everything, every star, every speck of dust, every piece of wood, and you yourself were created for the pleasure of God, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I've seen people who a relative who was their spiritual leader died and they quit serving God. Your eyes were on that person too much. Your eyes weren't on Jesus. Jesus never dies. He's raised again, will never die again. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. You might get discouraged, but your eyes are on Jesus. Somebody may fail you who you looked up to, but your eyes are on Jesus. The church may go awry, and it might. Then you keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, looking at Jesus while you're running this race. Don't get sidetracked. It's spiritual ADD, always looking at something else, always distracted with something else. Listen, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll get to the right destination. He's the destination. It's a person. And a person, Jesus Christ, who should keep our eyes on. Let's sing that song. It's 546 in our songbooks, 546. I'm going to sing in mood. 546. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It keeps you from getting discouraged. It keeps you from quitting. It keeps you from bitterness. 546. Let's sing that first verse. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Let's sing that chorus again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But somebody's really nasty to me, and I'm just angry about it. I'm not going to get over this. Get your eyes on Jesus. I can't get over this. That's because your eyes aren't on Jesus. When your eyes are on Jesus, all the little offenses and all the things in this world get real small. You're not disappointed. You're not living your life petty and about little petty things with people. And relationships do not overwhelm you. And having to have somebody else in your life doesn't make you make bad mistakes. Somebody else mistreating you cannot make you ruined and bitter and nasty, because your eyes are on him who never fails you and is only good. Turn your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And when you look at him, you say, look what he went through for me. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. Look what he suffered for me. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandment. If I'm looking at Jesus, I don't say, well, they deserve it and I can't stop myself. No, you say, look at him. Look what he went through for me. I'm going to keep on going for Jesus. I'm not going to quit for Jesus. My eyes are on him and he is worthy. But so-and-so shouldn't do this to me. So-and-so did this. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll never go back. We look too much at people. We let too many things around the world distract us. This temptation is so gigantic in your life, and you just say, it's all I can see. It's so big and so powerful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's a lot bigger than your temptation, but you're standing there facing your temptation, looking at it close up all the time. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Don't get disappointed and discouraged and fail to look at the true thing. You look at Christianity and you look at the Christian life. Look at Jesus, and it keeps you doing right. It removes all excuses for backsliding. It removes all excuses for quitting. When you look, when you see him with the nail-scarred hands, when you see the crown of thorns being pounded into his head, when you see him getting punched and mocked and nails through his hands and feet and hung on a cross and mocked by people, and you see him laying there and enduring all of that and the whips across his back and his skin laid open, and we stare on his bones because his skin's tore wide open. His visage, his face is so marred, it says you could not tell he was a man. Look at Jesus, and you don't say, I'm going to go back. You say, I've got to keep going for him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Open door may fail you. I may fail you. Your mom or your dad may fail you. And I want to say this, kids. If your parents go back on God, you still keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep serving God no matter what. You keep your eyes on Jesus. If your best friend's a Christian and they go back, you keep your eyes on Jesus. It keeps you on track in your race. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Can you imagine a football player? He gets the ball. He's got a free field. He can run all the way down and get a touchdown. He says, hey, that's my best friend. I played a college football with him. Why isn't that guy blocking for me? You're not going to finish your course. Hey, look who's in the crowd. I know him. You're not going to finish your running down and get the touchdown. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on when you see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And you keep your eyes on Jesus and do that. Next, thirdly, and the last thing I want to say is consider Jesus, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what faint in your minds and be ready? It means quit. So many verses. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. The context of that verse there, it says, lest ye be weary and faint. In due season ye shall reap if you faint not. When the Bible says faint, it means quit. In the King James. You don't want to quit on Jesus. The way not to do that, and by the way, I don't want to quit on Jesus. I've been running this race for 28 or so years and loved it, and it's been great, but there's been some trials. There's been some tough times. I want to finish. I don't know if Jesus is coming back next week or if I'm going to die at 80. It doesn't matter. When I breathe my last or fly up, I want to be laboring for him. I want to be serving him. I want him to look and said, you've served me to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Those that overcome will inherit all things. They that finish. Paul at the end of his life said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want to finish for Jesus. I don't want to quit. And so we've got to consider Jesus. You think about what he went through. He says, hey guys, you haven't yet resisted unto blood yet. Don't be weary. And you'll get tired serving God. You got a job, you got a life, you got things to do, and you're busy serving God and the ministry of winning souls and teaching people and praying and trying to raise a good family and all that stuff. It is work, and you'll get tired. And if you don't keep considering Jesus, you'll get discouraged and quit. We're busy. We're busy for the Lord, and we got to keep going, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You've got to consider what Jesus went through, crucifixion. Hey, he knew what it felt like. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Jesus was tired and hurt and knew what was coming. He knew the Bible. He knew about crucifixion. And he says, I need you guys to pray for me. He had burdens and sorrow, and they were tired. In verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus sitting here facing, man, I do not want to suffer all this. I don't want to go through this, but Father, I've nevertheless not my will. He had to give up his will. He was sorrowful, and a great Bible word for the weight of spiritual battle. He was heavy. He began to be sorrowful and heavy. He felt like this weight, this burden. And he says, pray for me, guys. And now he says, verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay and pray for me. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let not this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And he comes back to his disciples and finds them asleep. He's the worst point of his life. He's weary, and they were so tired they could not keep their eyes open when the Son of God says, pray for me. But he was everywhere with them. He was just as tired. And when you're tired, your emotions, you know how they get. And now he is saying, I am sorrowful even to death, and I'm heavy. And pray for me, God. And even his closest friends fail him. Boy, he could have quit. He could have just said, no, I'm not going to do this for these humans. By the way, if I were the Son of God, I'd have said, you know what? Forget the cross. I'm zapping this whole planet. I can't even get you to pray for me when I'm dying for you. Yet he is a lot more patient and loving than I am. And he says, can you not pray and watch? The flesh is weak. I know my flesh is weak right now, but you've got to pray. You consider that Savior and what he went through and going, and when he could just defend himself and the trial's over, he knows his bones are going to be exposed. He's going to be named the Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. And when you consider him, before you say, I'm going to quit going to church, I'm just discouraged, I'm going to quit doing this, I'm going to quit working for God, I just don't see any reward right now. How about you don't think about this planet, you think about facing Jesus someday? How about you consider the nail-pierced hands who were there to say, welcome into heaven, and you say, I quit on you. Look at those scars. Consider him, what he did for you, before you say, no, I'm too tired, I'm too sick of it, I'm too discouraged, people disappointed me, I'm going to quit. There's so many scriptures we could turn to of people with their suffering and what they went through, but they considered Jesus and they didn't do it. And I've seen that, and I've seen people do it, Christians, I've seen people in the ministry do it, but I've seen a whole bunch of people who said, you know what, Jesus deserves better. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, I'm going to keep on going to death. It's hard. I might face terrible temptations. And the Bible says, do not be surprised at the fiery trials which are to befall you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice rather, inasmuch as you are made partakers of Christ's sufferings. It is a war serving God, but it's a victorious war. And you keep on going for Jesus. The world's going to tempt you and sing a song to you, and the sirens of the world are going to sing and say, come to me, it's wonderful, and crash your ship. I want to break away from this stuff. I just want it to be easier. I haven't been getting blessed since God's serving me. Where did God promise you're going to live a happy, easy life if you serve him? It's called eternity for billions of years of joy and bliss in heaven. You might get a bonus good life on this earth. You might not. They're not having the Christians in Iran and the Christians in Saudi Arabia and the Christians in China right now and the Christians in many parts of Indonesia are not getting bonuses right now. They're living for it, facing their Jesus and for the reward of heaven. So do not quit on Jesus. Look at those before you. Look at Jesus and consider him. Well, this person, I'm going to show them. Consider him. What did Jesus ever do that would make you not want to finish serving him till you die? He's such a good God. Keep on going. Keep your eyes on him. When it's hard, endure it for him. When you're discouraged, keep on going for him. When somebody lets you down, keep on. And they will say, you shouldn't serve God because they're not serving God. No, no. How about you say, no. I should serve God for him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Consider Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's consider him. Let's consider what's been given to us. And let's run up into the stands having finished our course with joy. Because we considered him and kept our eyes on him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this passage, Lord. Help us not to quit. Help us to keep on going. Now, Lord, really, it's a better life for many of us. For most of us, it's a better life serving you than the old pleasures of sin for a season. But for many Christians, it is some suffering and hardships. And the devil always makes it seem easier, but it never is. I pray, Lord, that we would finish. We'd keep our eyes on you. We would consider our Savior. We'd think about what those who've gone before us to keep the Christian faith have been through. And I pray we'd keep serving you because we love you. Not because we love church or Christianity or religion or the feeling we get when we serve you or anything else. We do it because we consider and look unto you. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Also wanted to preach tonight is a simple message. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get bitter and discouraged. Think there's no hope. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't forget at the end of the...